Thank you, Brother Keith. Tell you what, we'll have a lot of captains of the buses and a lot of buses working here the next couple of weeks trying to go out and get the boys and girls. I hope you're praying for them. That's a big deal, really, folks. You might take it for granted, but we shouldn't. I have a couple of letters somewhere back in my office, and I've read them to you before, where after people grew up that rode our bus ministry, writing us to thank us for the fact they rode the bus, they got saved, it was the biggest thing in their life at that time. And some of them will break your heart because some of them really came from some bad situations. And the bus was like coming to church on that bus was like a trip to heaven every week, just as Keith was singing there very much as he was singing it. I want you to go to the book of Daniel. Getting on toward the end of the Old Testament, we're going to go to Daniel chapter 12 for just a few verses. It's a prophecy book, but we're not going to talk about that much. We just want to take a truth out of it, a principle out of it. In Daniel chapter 12, we're going to read maybe about the first four verses of Daniel chapter 12, familiar verses. I would say to you that here in the setting, it is probably the tribulation period, the time of Jacob's trouble given to the nation of Israel. It's obviously in the context here that it's given to the children that represent Daniel's people. That was the Jews. And it's talking about a time of trouble that Jesus also referenced in Matthew 24 and Luke 21, places like that in the New Testament. It's ahead yet. It hadn't happened yet, but it is going to happen. And I want to begin in chapter 12, verse 1. It says, at that time shall Michael stand up. This is one of the archangels now. In fact, he's the archangel that represents the children of Israel. It says, Michael stood up, stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people the Jews. There shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. Do you know what that's saying? That is big. That's bigger than the Holocaust. That's the tribulation period coming. It's the day of Jacob's trouble, according to Jeremiah 30. And it's an awful time during that time that the Antichrist comes upon the scene to persecute Israel. And so it says here, though, that and at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that is found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame, some to everlasting contempt. Resurrection's going to take place. And they that be wise, this is what I want to deal with as a text tonight. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. And they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. There'll be some soul winning going on in the tribulation period. There's going to be 144,000 Jews that are going to be preaching the gospel of the kingdom back there and in the tribulation period. And they're going to be turning many to righteousness. It says in verse 4, but thou, Daniel, coming back now to Daniel's time, but thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book. Even to the time of the end, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Now, here's what we have in that statement. Saying to Daniel that at the end, many will be running to and fro, knowledge will be increased. Yes, that'll take care of our day and age. Knowledge increase. We live in the computer age, don't we? Unbelievable. I saw on the news, I guess it was sometime this week, I saw on the news, I told my wife, come in here and hear this, because she's got one of them smartphones, smarter than me. Most of your phones are smarter than you, whether you know it or not. But anyway, they were saying on the news that even if you've got it turned off, that they can drive by your place or somebody can push the right button and turn your phone on and listen to you. And if it's standing up like this, they can see you. So they say when you turn it off, put it on its face. Now, I don't know about you, but I just don't really care for something like that. I got along a long time. In fact, I got along and got a wonderful wife by putting a dime in a phone hanging on a wall. That's good enough for me, amen. Been good for 60 years, amen. But the truth is, we're in that day and time Daniel's talking about when knowledge shall be increased. It's an amazing thing out there. They say there's just most of you electronic gadgets. I saw a little cartoon, and the husband was sitting there looking at the toaster in the morning, and the wife was saying something like this to him. She was saying, get your mind off of it. That thing's not spying on you. But it might be. It just might be. So we are in that day that Daniel is talking about when knowledge would be increased. Many running to and fro. Well, I don't think you have to get any further than outside the door to see that taking place. I mean, the traffic, the planes, the cars, a whole 9 yards of it. And I guess if you've got money enough and fool enough, you can actually take a rocket pretty soon to the moon, they say. I've already seen some folks that I thought was moonstruck. But anyway. Daniel is talking about a time yet ahead, but not very far ahead. And if the rapture for the church were to happen, I believe that tribulation period is going to be right on its heels. And the Antichrist is going to show up, and Israel's great days of trouble are going to take place. We already see the nations trying to, as it were, circle Israel and all of that. And we can understand that. But I want to say tonight, verse 3 here talks about a time those that turn many to righteousness shall shine as the stars forever and ever. Now, most of us know that would have to do with soul winning, wouldn't we? Think about it. I don't understand it all, but it's saying that the person that can lead others to Christ, others to righteousness, are going to be outstanding in eternity. We know there's such a thing as a soul winner's crown. And yet, you know, the biggest thing that all of us, if you're saved tonight, you say, oh, yeah, I'd like to be a soul winner. I believe in soul winning. But truthfully, most of us don't do much of it. We find too many other things to do, and the devil fights it, don't he? And yet, it's the most important thing we could do after we're saved is to win somebody else to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd say tonight we ought to be soul winners. We got our big day coming up, and we'll get everybody we can on the sound of the gospel. We'll have a soul winning tent over there at the party. And by the way, I'll get with Sister Condon on that. The amazing thing to me is that the kids still line up for somebody to tell them how to be saved in the midst of all the fun and the hot dogs and the rides, and they still line up and let folks sit down one-on-one with a Bible and tell them how to be saved. That's a wonderful thing. But we ought to be soul winners. Number one, we ought to, because it's just the wise thing to do. Proverbs 11:30 says, he that winneth souls is what? Wise. He's wise. Now, you ought to do it in a wise way, but at the same time, it's a wise thing to do. Now, that's something we could do here now. Do you know we can do something? We can win souls, and that's an eternal thing. That's something that makes an impression in eternity. A wonderful thing. It makes the angels of heaven rejoice, the scripture says, over one. Just over one sinner that repented. And here we're finding out in Daniel 12:3 there's going to be rewards for it. And I'd say this, soul winning would solve a lot of church problems. There are a lot of churches here and there just kind of dying on the vine, holding on. What is the answer? And they'll go to a meeting or they'll buy a book and they'll read about a program. You know what the need is? Soul winning. That's what would fix it. That's exactly what would fix it. You say, well, it'd be nice if 20 of them would go out and win 20 souls. It'd be nice if one of them went out and won one soul. And if we did it on a one-on-one basis and making ourselves responsible, it would do a miracle for God's church. It really, really would. It'd solve a lot of church problems. It would solve you go soul winning with somebody, you'll have a hard time fussing with them. You'll have sweet fellowship if you go with someone soul winning. That's doing something spiritual that will bring you together as well as bring you close to the Lord. And they bring harmony in your life, because there's nothing that pleases God any more than for some of us to speak up and tell others about his only begotten son that died for their sins. Let me say this. It's a wise thing to do. We know that. And it's the only answer for the inner need of man. You know what you got on TV today? You got a lot of talking heads sitting around solving everybody's problems, and they don't solve very many. You got around psychoanalyzing each other. I want to say to some of them, won't you go out and get a real job? Go out and dig a ditch, or go out and paint a house, or go out and do something, tangible. Talk is one thing, but talk gets pretty cheap after it gets too many a volume of it. And I know they do some good. I know you got Dr. Phil on there, but you won't catch me asking him to tell me what I need. You got some others, and their shows. I won't get into naming them all, but I wonder if the time you sit watching those is really worth your time. If you spent the same time on the telephone calling somebody and telling them about Jesus, that would be valuable. If you spent the same time sending somebody a track in an envelope, or even if you're healthy enough, go out and knock a door, you might see some real gain from something like that. Just some folks sit in front of that thing and they just soak it up and soak it up. And maybe one day you'll have some use for it, but you sure are putting a lot of time in it. All right, I know I'm meddling with you, but you need meddling with sometime. Soul winning is something God praises us for, something God tells us to do, and it's something that we can do. Now, here at our church, we have the Foster Club. That's the women's soul winning group. We have the Fisherman's Club. So what is that all about? That's to teach you how to take the scripture and show the gospel plan to somebody, show them how to get saved. And it's not that hard, but once you learn, it builds a confidence in you that you don't have until you really know where to go in the Word of God. You say, I'm so afraid they'll ask me a question I can't answer. The answer's in here. It's not all that hard to find. And in fact, the Holy Spirit will smile on you and show you how to find it quite often. And it's not a big sin to say, I don't know the answer to that, but I'll get it and come back to you. And then if you belong to this church, there's a lot of places you can go to get the answer and take it back to somebody. The only answer for the real need of man, because every man has a desire inside that needs to be met. You've heard me tell it many times, but when a group of us went over to Russia and some of the Russian professors in the university got saved, and one of them made the statement after he'd gotten saved, he said, we have all claimed to be atheists. We've all taught atheism. He was giving this testimony down in front of his peers, in front of the group, after he got saved. And he made the statement, we were atheists, we taught atheism, but all the time in here, we knew it was not true. Yeah, God's witness was on the inside, telling them they need to be right with God, right with the Creator. Every man, every woman, every boy and girl deep inside has a desire to know they're right with God, because that's in their heart. Book of Jeremiah says God has written his law on our heart with a pen of iron with a diamond point on it. In other words, it's in there. It's in there. And the toughest fellow you want to meet, you just could read his heart. You know he has a place in there where God is still witnessing to him. That's why we can be bold when we talk to somebody about the Lord. We got the Holy Spirit as our soul winning partner. He's out there with us, speaking to the heart. And it's a thing deep inside. I remember, and I've told you about it before, I was driving hot rods, race cars when I got saved. And for a number of years before I got saved, I realized the possibility of dying on a racetrack. I had a buddy or two that did. And I realized that was possible. Deep in my heart, I feared facing God, meeting God. I really did. It was deep in there. Nobody talked to me about it until I met Sonia and went to church and heard the gospel. But the Holy Spirit was in there. And I'd have a dream all the time, quite often. No matter how tired I was, sometime I'd come in from two or three nights of racing. And I only have a few hours to sleep, and in that sleep, I'd have a disturbing dream. Now, I've told you before, but I want to hear it again. I'd dream I died on the racetrack. And I'd dream I was in a long line of people, and it was foggy at the front. I still can see it. And I was looking to try to see what was up at the front. And the crowd around me, I'd start asking them questions. What's up front? Where are we going? What are we doing? And they looked like they were kind of shy about it. They didn't want to meet my eye. They just kind of looked down and kind of not give me. And finally, somebody would say, well, he's up there, and we're going to find out which way we're going. Well, that fit in with what I believe, which was false, that when you stood before God, if you had a stack of good works, a stack of bad works, whichever stack was the highest was the way you were going to go. A lot of people think that. That's wrong. That's not Bible at all, but that's what I thought. You know what? I never got to the front of the line because I would panic and wake up before I ever got to the front. And I've told you this before, but when I got saved, I never dreamed that again. Peace of God. Why was I dreaming that I didn't have the peace of God? I had a fear in there, a deep fear inside of having to face God and dying lost. And, you know, when we give out the truth, you say, well, I've done it, preacher. I've knocked doors and I've told people and they didn't get saved. Well, how do you know? Say, what do you mean, how do you know? I mean, later on, they may have got saved and you not even know about it because of something you said. A lot of folks get saved, and I'm going to call it by ricochet. You know what a ricochet is? Watch the cowboy movies and the bullet hits the rock and goes, meow, right? Ricochets. And sometimes it hits something else. The gospel is more accurate than that. It often ricochets on purpose and hits somebody. I remember a preacher friend of mine way back in the country. We were out knocking doors. He was trying to preach a meeting for me. And I remember that we hunting up houses there in the country and winning a few folks to the Lord every now and then, but I still could take you to the house if they hadn't torn it down. It was on Highway 50 over there, leading from Clearmont to Brooksville. And went in this little old farmhouse, and there was a woman, and I believe an older girl, maybe it was an older girl in the front room. Some of the folks didn't have doors to bedrooms. They hung up a blanket or they hung up a curtain. I mean, have you ever seen that? I've seen that several times, especially there in the country. And so the bedroom had a blanket hanging on it. We sat out in the living room, preacher and I, and I can't remember. We gave the gospel. I believe somebody got saved, maybe the mother, or maybe she was already saved, but we gave the gospel and was about to leave. And I saw a movement in that blanket, in that door. And a little girl stepped out behind the door. She was probably 12, 13 years old. And she said, does it include me? I prayed also. She was behind the curtain. She heard the gospel. We didn't see her, but she heard the gospel, and she prayed the sinner's prayer, and she got saved. We talked to her. You know what? We didn't know it, and she didn't know it, but she had cancer working in her and was dead in a few months. But the gospel went through the curtain. She was listening. Listen, it's the power of God unto salvation, the Bible says. And don't forget it. I've seen more than one person come to know the Lord because they overheard somebody else talking to somebody else, and it sort of ricocheted and got them. That's the gospel. It'll work. We just got to be willing to make time and make an effort to do it. And the results may come later. Listen, folks, when you give out the gospel, somebody gets saved at what we call the point of faith. Now, hear me. You may not get down to the sinner's prayer before they get saved. Or they may get saved even after the sinner's prayer. But at some point, you're given the word of God, and at some point, when that heart says yes to the Lord, that's when they're saved. The Bible says in Romans 10:9 that if we confess our sins, that if we confess the Lord Jesus and believe that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth to righteousness. That's when the point of faith takes place. Then confession is made with the mouth, it says in Romans 10. But that heart can come to a point of faith. Sometimes somebody hearing the gospel in church may get saved in the seat. They may say yes to the Lord. I believe if they do, if not that service, sooner or later, they'll confess it. But yes, it's wonderful to see them come down the aisle, get on the altar, and ask the Lord to save them. But where they believed, and I kind of believe this happened to me to a great degree. I heard the gospel 3 or 4 times, and the preacher closed the invitation that night a little fast on me. And when he walked up the aisle, I'd already had my heart do a flip-flop. And when he went up the aisle to the door to shake hands, and when he turned around, I had followed him up the aisle. I was the first one standing in front of him. And somebody was dismissing in prayer in the auditorium. And when he looked up, I was standing in front of him. And he looked at me, and he said something like, "Yes, can I help you?" or something like that. And I said, "I just wanted you to know I believed what you preached tonight." And he said, "Are you trying to tell me that you want to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior?" I said, "Yeah, that's it." See, but it happened to me before I ever got to him. But I made the confession in front of him and later down in front of the church. But my heart flip-flopped somewhere under that preaching, somewhere around the end of it. Sometimes, folks, we forget the Holy Spirit's doing his work while we're doing ours. And it's a wonderful thing to see that kind of thing happen. You may find out the results later. No doubt about it that you will. But you know, soul winning, the gospel is the only answer for our young folks today. It's the answer for everybody. But you know what we're hearing about today? We're hearing about kids, and this is on the news, and this is being written up, and they'll talk about a kid being radicalized, right? Well, he got on the internet, and ISIS got him, and now he's wanting to be a suicide bomber. He's going over to Iran or something. Listen, you know what happened? He had a void, and the devil filled it. That void is there. You're going to believe in something. You're going to accept something. And the devil is so willing and quick to have a substitute ready. And listen, what that void needs to hear about is Jesus and the gospel. And that's exactly where the need is. I feel so sorry when I hear about some false cultism, bad doctrine, filling a void and stealing a young person and running their lives. And I'll tell you whose fault it is. It's ours if we have the opportunity to tell them the truth and don't. And that's what this anniversary Sunday is about. That's what the soul winning tent will be about. That's what the buses running will be about, to get the word to everybody that we possibly can, and get that void filled with the truth. There's all kind of junk out there right now. And boy, it's piped right into them on the cell phone and every other way and on the social media. And it's just a bunch of garbage coming where they need to get the truth, and you and I know the truth. And that's what we're talking about when we're talking about soul winning. It is so very, very real and important. And it's the answer. Now, I know the devil will fight it. How many of you ever been in a house trying to win a soul when the phone started ringing? When somebody knocked on the door? I remember one night going way down on a clay road to the end. There was only one house way down there. I'm saying a mile probably off the hard, what we call the pavement. And I went down there and was in the room leading the whole family to the Lord. And some loudmouth guy just walks in the door, breaks right in. Well, I saw a car come down the road, and I knew you had to be coming to your house. There was no place else he could go, and I just wanted to come see who it was. I wanted to kick him in the north end while he was looking south. Messed me up, but I went back, and I won that whole family to the Lord and had them in my church. But the devil, he knows how to just interrupt when he can. I've been sitting on a couch trying to win a daddy to the Lord when his two kids, a boy and a girl, actually crawled up on the back of the couch and would dive bomb me. Just boom, hit me right in the back and hit me in the head. I wanted to do some things I can't tell you about. But I knew what was going on. It was the devil trying to keep that man from being saved. And I'm going to tell you the truth. He didn't get saved in that mess. I think about a time right here, and I think I've told you about this one, because later on I found out what God did with it. I went to see a man before church. It was probably on a Sunday night, I think it was. And when I got to the house, and I'd been asked to visit him. One of his daughter had asked me to visit him. And I think he knew I was probably coming. Maybe not right at that time, but he knew I was coming. And I got in. But as I got in, he had a dog like I have never seen before. Good-sized dog. Foreign dog. That's what's wrong with him. He wasn't a good old American bulldog or anything. He was just a foreigner. And he just didn't know how to act. And he just, I think he called himself making love to me, but he liked to kill me. When he'd rear up, he was right up to about here. He'd claw and he'd scratch. And I finally got my Bible out and all. I was have to hold the dog off and show the man the scripture. And he never did control the dog. I mean, I come to church looking like I'd been mauled. And but I won the man to the Lord. And I think he came on and got baptized. I can't remember that exactly, but he moved on back up north. Years later, I mean lots of years later, I mean 35 years later, probably. I get a call one Sunday afternoon, and a fellow on the phone says, "You don't know me," but he said, "You won my dad to the Lord a number of years ago, and I know you've never heard from him or seen him since, and probably didn't know whatever happened. I want you to know he's up here in Davenport now, living in this mobile home park, and he's dying. He's dying right away, and he wanted you to come. He wanted to share with you a story." So I got in the car and went up there that afternoon, went in, and he was on his deathbed. And the man that called me was his son. His son was a preacher. He had another son that was saved. And here's the story the man told me. He said, "You probably don't remember me, but do you remember the dog attacking you all the time you was talking?" I said, "I remember the dog. I'll never forget the dog." And he said, "You didn't know whether it really took or not, did you, preacher?" But he said, "It did take." He said, "I really got saved." He said, "I went back home up north." He said, "My sons got saved because I got saved, and this is a preacher here." And boy, he just gave me a wonderful testimony. You know what? The devil fought, but he lost that one. God sometimes lets you know before you get to heaven. But what are we going to find out when we get to heaven? He said, "Well, I thought I gave out the word, but nobody got saved." Maybe they did. Maybe they did. Maybe you just don't know the whole story yet. And maybe it's something great. I'll just simply say to you, our own growth personally, put it this way, you say, "I'd like to be a deep Bible student." I'll tell you what would be better, be a deep soul winner. If you win souls, God will help you know the word. You'll find it'll come right off the page and jump inside of you if you'll use it. If you'll let God's word be used, you'll grow because of it. You know, nothing in the world excites me or you, no matter how long we've been saved, any more than getting somebody else saved. Just something about it. Something about it. It just works that way. We'll grow. And some of you are saying right now, "Well, preacher, somebody that's bold, they can do it. Somebody that's got a little brass, they can do it. But I can't do it." Yes, you can. You can win souls if you have to suck your thumb while you're doing it. See, I'm the most timid thing. Be timid, but win souls anyway. It's possible. I'm going to show you a verse over in Isaiah, and I want you to mark it. I want you to turn to it. I want you to find it and turn to it. And I want you to mark it, because it speaks in principle to exactly what I'm talking about. Folks, fear and reproach, fearing what somebody's going to do. Hey, let me ask you. If you go and rob a bank, they can do something to you. They can put you in jail. But what can they do to you for talking about Jesus? Nothing really. Not here. Thank God for the freedom we still have in America to do it. So why do we make such a big, bad booger man out of talking to people about the Lord? I don't know. Over in Isaiah chapter 51. I want you to go to it. Isaiah chapter 51. I want you to look at verses 7 and 8. You ought to mark them in your Bible. You ought to underline them. You ought to get very deep into what it says. Isaiah 51, verse 7. Hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness. Now let me ask you, do you know righteousness? Do you know the one that is righteous, the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know about his imputed righteousness to you and I? We couldn't be saved without it. You know that, don't you? Sure you do. So it's talking to you. Hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness. That'd have to be you and I. The people in whose heart is my law. You know something of the word of God. You know something of God's law. It's in your heart. The people in whose heart is my law. Fear ye not the reproach of men. Boy, don't that speak plainly to us? Fear ye not the reproach of men. Neither be ye afraid of their revilings. God's telling us that he's not going to accept this thing of saying, well, I was too afraid to win souls, Lord. He's not going to accept it. He's going to simply say, you knew how. You had the law in your heart. You weren't supposed to fear the reproach of men. You weren't supposed to be afraid of their revilings. And here he tells us why. Verse 8. For, ties it together, F-O-R, for the moth shall eat them up like a garment, and the worm shall eat them like wool. But my righteousness shall be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. He said, don't even compare it to the temporary, to what the moth can eat. He said, no comparison here. My righteousness shall be forever. So folks, get a hold of that verse. It'll help you get some boldness and bravery in your soul to tell somebody about the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to do everything we can to have a big day, but the biggest one thing we can do is try to reach everybody we can one-on-one. Whatever the opportunity is, we're going to have some times of visitation and times of soul winning. And we got to work on the field over there and all that. But we're going to have some door knocking times, not just for the bus ministry. And we're going to do a lot of extra on it. But we're going to try to do some block work and do some soul winning every way that we can to talk to folks. And one of the best ways to get over the fear of the devil, false fear the devil puts on us, is to do it. The more you do it, the more you can. Somebody, one of the students, I believe, in Bible college asked me a question not long ago. He says, how can you get over the fear of being up and talking to folks? You know the answer to that? Just do it and do it and do it. And finally, you don't even notice it. Right? I can use some verses to encourage yourself. There's some verses over in the book of Ezekiel you can look up where it says, don't be afraid of their faces. That's right. Have some boldness there. But the truth is, the more you do anything, the better you ought to become at it. And when it comes to talking to folks, it ought to be just as easy to ask them about their soul as it would to be ask them if they want a cup of coffee. Uh-huh. And not sweat over it. I remember the first soul personally I think I won to the Lord was a young man about almost my age. And the Lord just impressed me, and it was in a situation where I was in the back of the church before church started. I believe it was before church started. And it was just he and I. And the Lord said to me, you got to win this guy of the Lord. You got to tell him. And I was scared. I hadn't been saved very long. Now, here's a guy that could drive a race car without too much fear, but here I was scared to death to talk to a teenager about Jesus. Something wrong with that. Something just out of place with that, you know? But I made myself do it. And I got my Bible out and I showed him what verses I know. And before it was over with, he prayed and asked the Lord to save him. And that night came down the church aisle. I want to tell you something. I went home. I didn't need a car. I was just walking on the clouds. That's what it'll do for you. I still remember that. And folks, you want to really get high on Jesus by telling somebody. That'll do it. Amen. That'll work. And it's what we ought to do. It's the wise thing to do. I think of all kind of stories I could tell, and some of you have heard already. You get bolder as you do it. I remember walking one Saturday morning. I was doing bus visitation. I know about the area I was in. and it was a trailer park type area. And I walked around one, and there was several motorcycle guys. They had them a little motorcycle gang, and they had their motorcycles there. They were working on them, tinkering with them. And I was right in the middle of them before I saw them and before they saw me. And, of course, I had my New Testament in my hand, some tracts or flyers, whatever it was, and identified myself as a preacher. And they started razzing me, several guys, you know, leather jacket boys. They were saying, oh, sissy, wimpy preacher, you know, and just all that fun stuff. And what are you doing out here? I said, I'm out here trying to keep you guys from going to hell. That's what I said. And we talked a little bit more, and they're kind of smiling and giggling at me. And I told them a couple of times, I hate to see y'all go to hell. And finally, I walked off. Nobody beat me up. Nobody hurt me. And I don't know how long it was. It might have been days. It might have been weeks. But we lived in a little house here behind the church. My wife probably still remembers this. About 1 a.m. one morning, somebody was just pounding on my door, just pounding on that parsonage door. I got up and went to the door, and it was the lead guy of the motorcycle gang knocking on my door at midnight to 1 a.m. And when I opened my door, he was plumb shaking. Preacher, I got to talk to you. I said, well, what's the matter? I got to talk to you. I said, well, come on in. So he came on in, sat down on the couch. He said, I climbed up on the water tank tonight to commit suicide. He said, when I looked down off the water tank where I was going to jump off and die, commit suicide, he said, all I could hear was you saying, trying to keep you out of hell. He said, all I could see was fire down there. I was fixing to jump into hell. I led him to the Lord that night, and on Sunday morning, he sat right over there and walked the aisle, and I baptized him. I want to tell you something. It still works, folks. Still works. If you speak up and use the word of God. Now, see, I left that crowd thinking, oh, bad bunch, probably are going to hell. But what happened was the Holy Spirit stayed with them and kept working. Amen? So I'm just saying to you, it can be done. God will bless you and help you if you make the effort to do it. The power is given to you and I, and that's what the Scripture says, all power. Somebody's cell phone went off. The devil don't like what I'm saying tonight. He tried to mess up my throat before I got up here. Because this is the kind of thing that is the life's blood of the church and the major command that the Lord gives us. Amen. To go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's God's plan. That's what he wants us to do. It's I thought about this. When I got saved, I didn't know much, but I had a real burden for my mom and dad to get saved. Boy, it was so real. It just cut deep. And I thought, I wonder if the Lord Jesus himself don't feel a lot, if not more so. If I felt that burden and I loved them that much and I wanted to see them saved that much, don't you think the Lord Jesus that died on the cross of Calvary feels that for every lost soul? I think he does. So when we go out to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ, that's something close to the heart of God. He gave his son. All you and I have to do is give a little time, a little attention, a little talk, or whatever. But the Lord gave his son to save souls. Yes, it's a big deal. And if you've ever had a burden for somebody you loved, just realize that the burden you had for them was of God, and that's the kind of burden that God has to see souls saved. I want to challenge you as a church. I'd like for you to make a commitment tonight, as much as you will in your heart or at the altar, that you're going to find somebody to tell about Jesus. We're all planning on it. We're aiming, but we need to pull the trigger. We need to find somebody we need to shoot. We need to shoot them with a gospel gun. We need to say, I am going to make an effort. If half this crowd tonight, I'll cut it on down. If a third of this crowd tonight made a real commitment and just tried, it'd make a big difference. we have our soul winning marathons with the college and so forth. And we enjoy the testimonies of the students when they come back talking about it. But you know, some of those experiences are just, they're just pure gold that they have. But you know, they wouldn't have them if they didn't lay their fear aside and go out and try. That's the key. We got to go out and try. Might be your neighbor, might be kinfolk, might be a fellow student or a co-laborer on the job. I don't know. But I believe God will lay somebody on our heart if he knows that we'll go. Don't you think so? I think he has a burden for souls. Let's stand. Father, we ask you to give us a burden like you have for souls. I pray you'd help us. Lord, as we get ready for our big day, the whole thing, Father, is not about the gimmicks, not about the fun, not even about burning the mortgage, Lord, as much as it is of telling others about the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to be faithful to do that. Help us to see that while we will preach a sermon and bring somebody in a building, that's wonderful. But Lord, we all have the opportunity one-on-one to tell somebody else the good news that Jesus saves. I pray you'd help us tonight to make a fresh, new, strong commitment in our heart that we'll find somebody and talk to them about the Lord Jesus, especially in these next few days. We ask your blessing on it. We pray for the holy boldness and the power of the Holy Spirit on each one that will speak up for the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, Father, to see that is the main thing you left us here to do after we got saved. I pray you'd help us to open our hearts to that very thought and make it our prayer. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing a song. Maybe God's asked you to make a commitment tonight. You do it. You do it as we sing.